Amen. You may be seated. True forgiveness is based on genuine repentance. We are called to this because this is how God forgives. God only forgives those who repent. And yet, it is God's kindness that leads us to repent. Praise the Lord. And the reason for all of it, that all that God is doing, is because his great mercy is reconciling those who are his, reconciling and bringing them to himself. That's the purpose of it all. Not just so we feel better, so we would enter into a loving, intimate relationship with God himself. This is the entire end towards all these sermons on forgiveness are moving over these three Sundays. Hear it again. True forgiveness is based on genuine repentance, which leads to reconciliation with God. Remember those significant verses we read a few weeks ago? Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And why? In order to bring us to God. Reconciliation. That's his purpose, that we would be brought to him. God's sovereign hand in history providentially leads us to faith. And he does it by revealing our sins through the Holy Spirit and producing repentance. He deals with our sin so that we can be brought close. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59. The first three verses, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness." Our sin has made a separation between us and God. But did you hear the first verse? It's right here in Isaiah 59 where it comes so strong as an indictment against us. Listen again. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." This is the work of God, that he would reconcile us, that he would bring us near. The purpose of forgiveness and repentance, the purpose as it moves to its end, is to remove the separation, to bring us to God. This is called reconciliation. And this is what we're going to see this morning. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at a few passages together. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, in your kindness, you do call us to repentance. And then you call us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as you've forgiven us, as we call others to repentance. Let us hear it in our families, in our relationships. Let us have open hearts to hear it from others who call us to repentance. Father, this is your method. This is, as we will see in these verses, this is the ministry of reconciliation. That we who are brought near are to help others be brought near. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, convince every heart this morning of the message of forgiveness through repentance so that we can be reconciled with you and one another? Would we hear you speak, Lord? Not just our own thoughts, our own opinions, or our own desires. or a stubborn, hardened heart that says, I will only do what I want to do. No one will rule over me, even God. Father, would you humble our hearts? Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two passages primarily that I want to look at this morning. The first one will guide us in reconciliation with God himself. How do we help others are reconciled with God himself? That's the first passage. The second passage is, how are we reconciled to one another, to others? I know it's a lot to get through, but we are going to try to be at like 30,000 feet and begin to introduce this. When I have time, I really do believe it would be a worthwhile study to put all this together into a little booklet that talks about biblical forgiveness, biblical repentance, and biblical reconciliation. But this morning, let's look at the first passage. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17 to 21 mostly, but look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It is important that you read it in God's word for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 21. Now, if you're there already, most likely your Bible has a heading. What is the heading in your Bible? It's the ministry of reconciliation. And we know what reconciliation is. It's when there's a separation, and that separation is removed, and we're brought back together. That's why we spent a few minutes in Isaiah 59. That's what this ministry is that this passage is going to talk about. We see this, that this separation is removed through Christ's death. 1 Peter 3:18, Isaiah 59. We just went through that. But look how it begins in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. God knows the reality and the truth of who we are. And then he calls us to this ministry of reconciliation. But the very first thing we must see in this text is that for each one of us, we must first be reconciled to God ourselves. Are you reconciled to God? Each one of us must first be reconciled to God ourselves. Look at verse 17. It's these wonderful verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, on the basis of everything he said before, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just really strong certainty. But it's really narrowly defined. It's only those who are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are not a new creation. The old is still ruling your heart. You can be in church. You can be in a Christian family. And you are not a new creation. We have to be in Christ. So this passage is wonderful. It says to us that we must be reconciled to God ourselves first. And we're going to see it here in these verses, in these short four verses. Five times he uses the word reconciliation. But it's all the way through this context of this book, the first seven chapters, he's talking about this reconciliation. Just flip over the page to chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You might feel like, man, I don't always feel triumphant. How can that say always? But he is basically redefining what is triumph. Do you see it in the verses? He leads us in triumphal procession. And what is this triumph? Is it healthy, wealthy, and wise? An easy life? No struggles? No, it's even in whatever we go through. And he's going to talk about being crushed and not destroyed. All these things are here in 2 Corinthians. But look at this triumph. What is it that through us he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere? This is real triumph. That we are in Christ. That we are alive. And God uses us for this ministry of reconciliation that we're going to see. God is going to spread this aroma everywhere. Now, we know that the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, verse 16, to one, a fragrance from death to death, another, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Except, look at chapter 3, verse 5, except these ones. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Here's this powerful thing. It's what God is doing in us that God is then going to do through us. And you see it at the end of chapter 3. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And we all with unveiled faces, verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, to the glory of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the work of God. We are changed. That go back to chapter 5, verse 17. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. But guess what? You're being renewed and you're being recreated. You are changed and you're being changed. So the very first thing we have to understand in this ministry of reconciliation is that we must first be reconciled to God ourselves. It's in Christ. Here's the powerful idea of these four verses. Just listen from verse 17 to the end of the chapter 21, only four verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Do you see it twice? Right in those verses. We're not just reconciled to a religious life. No, it's to God himself that we are brought near. What a beautiful picture. Not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. If we are in Christ, we are for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the work of God in us. He transforms us. And then he works through us. These are the words of Romans chapter 5. You can just listen in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, resurrection. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been brought near. Ephesians 2 clearly teaches this. Those who were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So this is the gospel. The message is really clear for us. It's reconciliation. It's God who is bringing us near. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 5. How does this relate to our three sermons on forgiveness? Reconciliation is only possible if our sin is dealt with. If we hide our sin and we are in the dark and we refuse to come to the light, to be exposed and for our sin to be forgiven, there is no reconciliation. Look at verse 19. That is, here's the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Right here in this text is that we can only be reconciled if our sin is dealt with through forgiveness. This is where all three of these sermons are leading us this morning. Biblical forgiveness, biblical repentance, and biblical reconciliation. Many people will ask the question, what about the innocent man who is isolated in a jungle tribe somewhere and he's never heard about God? Well, one missionary answered, well, of course, if there is an innocent man in an isolated jungle tribe somewhere who's never heard about God, he will be in heaven, but there's a problem. There are no innocent men anywhere. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none that seeks after God. And it's all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 59, our sin has separated us from God. Do you see the point? If we are going to have a ministry of reconciliation, we must deal with sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. And it's only through what Christ has done for us. Look where this passage moves, all the way down to verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first point, we must be reconciled to God ourselves first. That's verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then look what he does. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is incredible. It's not just the apostles. It's for all who have been reconciled to God. We can see it all the way through the first chapters of this book. But look right down and just go back a few verses to verse 14 in chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, those who are in Christ, right? Verse 17. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Everyone who's been made alive, who is in Christ, is given this ministry of reconciliation. And we could see it if we had time to go through all of this, but look back at chapter 4 in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why do we have this treasure in jars of clay? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is the ministry of reconciliation. It is first of all revealed in a transformed life. But it is also a ministry that has a message. This is the second part of this passage, that we minister with a message of reconciliation. All the time I just took at the very beginning of the sermon to say, what is reconciliation? What must happen in our lives? Is that we take this very message. And we are given the responsibility with a message of reconciling others to Christ through this message. We have this very work that God is doing through us. We're called not just to convince people, but to be the people of God, a new creation. And for everyone who's a new creation, here is this ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. Verse 18 ends and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, God is the one who reconciles. But God entrusts us with the message. Do you see in verse 19? not counting their trespasses against him. As God reconciles, he has to deal with the sin. And he gives us this message of how to deal with your sin. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not ambassadors for First Baptist Church. We're not ambassadors for our own personal agenda. No, we're ambassadors for Christ. And what is an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody who represents the king in another country. Somebody who is an ambassador will speak what the king wants to say in that country as a human representative. Who are you an ambassador for? We are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ. Not for ourselves. Why? Why would we be ambassadors for First Baptist Church? Why would we say, come, you too can be like us? We want people to be reconciled to Christ. And this is so beautiful. Look what he says. God making his appeal through us. It's unbelievable that God changes my heart. A life that's been reconciled, first of all, revealing his power in me. That's 4 verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, not to me. And people look at my life and they say, look what God has done with this person. And then God gives me a ministry and a message of reconciliation where I'm going to point at Christ. God making his appeal through us. And look how this chapter ends. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we must first be reconciled to God. And then those that we have this ministry with are calling others to be reconciled to God. A life that has been reconciled and reveals the power of God in me. A message of reconciliation pointing to Christ, what is done on the cross. He was made sin, who knew no sin, verse 21. But an invitation. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then look at chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, with God then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do you see what reconciliation is? It doesn't avoid the sin. It's not the good news of the gospel if we're not prepared to confront the sin in the lives of those around us and our own hearts. Because as we come to the light, our sin is dealt with. That's why we have 3 sermons on forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. A life that's been reconciled, a message of reconciliation, and an invitation to others. Dear friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a new creation, and you know this is true, that you have not been made alive. The old life is still in you. It has not passed away. You're still living in for yourself. You are not in Christ if this is you. Then hear this sermon itself as a ministry of reconciliation to you. I implore you, on behalf of Christ, verse 20, be reconciled to God for our sake, not just me preaching at you, but in my life, for our sake, he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, and here's the purpose, so that in Christ, who took on my sin and your sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, I appeal to you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in your way. A life that is reconciled to God, a message of reconciliation, and an invitation, an appeal. Be reconciled to God. This is my desire. As we step into 2025, that we would all know this. And that as we understand it and we truly enter into it, that God would use us as a church to be ministers of reconciliation. Not just singing the song, oh, they'll know we're Christians by our love, though it is true. But no, God is making his appeal through us, and he's entrusted us in verse 19 with a message of reconciliation. Would God do this in us? Would God do this in First Baptist Church? Truly transform us and reveal his power in our life. Put this message in our mouths and in our hearts, and it would come to those around us, pointing them to Jesus and then inviting them to come, appealing. And even in the appeal, the very last verse, it deals with sin. It's not an appeal, come to church. Oh, you need church, come to church. No, it's you need Christ, come to Christ. That's the first passage of reconciliation to God. And very quickly, I just want to look at the second one. It's in Matthew 18. How are we reconciled to one another? Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. This is an incredible verse. And we just skip over it. We just run through this text. And we think we understand it. We know it. So we just read it quickly. But look at Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And you might say, you know, I don't want to go tell people what their sins are. That's not culturally appropriate. It's not my place to tell somebody what their sins are. This passage is saying that the only way we can be reconciled with one another is if we deal with the stuff that separates us. It's just like Isaiah 59. Our sin has separated us from a perfect holy God. And our sin against one another separates us from one another. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults. Between you and him alone, so it's very personal. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Isn't it beautiful? Here's the goal. Just like the first passage, desiring all to be reconciled to God, here's this beautiful goal in this text, wanting to gain our brother or sister. It's not just to be right, I can see your sin, I'm just going to be the corrector of all wrong and point out what's wrong with you. No, it's an actual personal pursuit of another person that you would gain them. Keep your finger in Matthew 18 and just flip over to Galatians chapter 6. I was so struck by these verses this week, and I just prayed through it and said, Lord, would you do this in me? With grace and mercy and humility. Look at how chapter 6 begins. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And again, you might say, I don't want to go to people and tell them what their sins are. But do you see what this verse is saying? There's no wiggle room. If anyone is caught in any transgression, it's not like, well, I'm only going to talk to them if it's really big sins. And here's the most amazing thing. You who are spiritual, you who have been made alive, you who love the Lord, who have already been reconciled to God, restore him. Here's the goal. It's the exact same thing. To gain your brother, to restore them. And how do you do it? In a spirit of gentleness. And there's obvious humility because we are not any better. Because look at the very next phrase, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. And we just all know this all too true. That we will sin as well. We go with humility. We go with mercy and we go with gentleness. And we bear their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we say, well, what is the law of Christ in Galatians 6? It's back a few verses. In chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are strong, restore him, keep watch on yourself, bear one, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You might say, well, it's not very loving to point out one another's sins. The most unloving thing that you can do is to let sin fester. The most loving thing we can do and fulfill the law of Christ is that we would restore a brother for any sin and for anyone who is caught in sin with gentleness and humility. Now, this is all in chapter 6, 5 and 6. And this is the work of God, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's all this beautiful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And right in the center of all of that in verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't mistake in this. That all of this, the result and the fruit of Spirit and all this leading by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, all of it is going to produce this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then what do? We go to our brother or anyone who has sinned. And we gently restore them. This is reconciliation. This is Matthew 18. And though we don't have time to go through it in a great way, we need to come back here. We need to walk through what does this all mean. Let me just show you very quickly. Back to Matthew 18. The first four verses teach us that we must begin with humility. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus uses the picture of a child. He's not talking about the innocence of a child. He tells us what he's using the child as an example for. Truly, I say to you, verse 3, unless you turn and become like children, you never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child. It's not like childlike innocence or naivety. No, it's humility. See how beautiful this is? This is real reconciliation. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about receiving a little one, this little child. Talks about the temptations of the world in 7 to 9. And then he tells a parable about lost sheep. And this, it's all connected here in this chapter on reconciliation. What are you supposed to do when a sheep is lost in verse 12? You go. And you search for the one that went astray. This is the context. Look how it ends in verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What he's talking about is a sheep that is straying. This is what the little one is that he's describing. And we are to go in humility and to go and search for them. And look at the very first command of verse 15. If your brother sins against you, what? Go! It's like the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Here he's saying, if there is sin, you go to your brother. And you don't just go, you deal with the sin. This is Matthew 5, isn't it? If you're offering your gift on the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Do you see what Matthew 18 is teaching us? You do not have the luxury of sitting and stewing in your bitterness and your anger when you know someone has sinned. No, in the church, we seek to restore. We are reconciled to God. And the power of a life that's been transformed. And we are a message of reconciliation. And we invite others to be reconciled with God. And when people are not reconciled, we go and we tell them their sin. We don't avoid it. And here's the whole process. Between you and him alone, it's very respectful and really sensitive to their need and their desire to be redeemed and gained. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So as you go, you speak. You can't just go and sit there and sing kumbaya in the dark. No, you tell them the sin, the fault, and if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, what do you do next? You don't give up. It's for all those who have been redeemed, all those who've been reconciled. You go with others. And you go again. And what is the ultimate goal of going in verse 16? Take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them. So the whole reason you're going is so that you will speak. And you're praying that he will listen. It's exactly like the first person who goes. You're not giving up on your brother. If he is in sin, we appeal with you. Do you see how the church is designed by God? That when there is sin in the camp, we are reconciled with God and we're reconciled with one another. And we go. Where a heart is hardened, we go with others. And the goal is that he would listen. So we repeat the same thing. We expose the offense. And it's quite obvious, isn't it? That by two or three witnesses, what are we to do? We're to confirm, and by the evidence of two or three witnesses, every charge may be established in verse 16. In the church, we don't avoid talking about sin. We talk about our sin, and we bring it to the light, and we repent of our sin. And we know the gospel. We know the ministry and the message of reconciliation. But what if they still won't listen? If he refuses to listen to them, well then, you go as a whole church. And you might say, well, it doesn't say go, it just says tell it to the church. But look at the next phrase. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, we're not just supposed to go and just spread the gossip of what someone's sin is. We're telling it to the church so we can say, now, whole church, will you join us? Will you go to our brother in sin? Will you plead with him? Will you speak the very same things? This is wrong. You ought not to do this. We want to see you reconciled. to practice the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch of yourselves, lest you too are tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. To love your brother. So the whole church is supposed to go. If someone is caught in sin, we have to give time for the church to pursue the person caught in sin. To expose the sin. To invite them into repentance. And the only thing that really changes in this process is the number of people who are involved. You begin with one, and if they won't listen, you bring more because you care for the soul of your brother and sister caught in sin. And then the whole church goes. And the purpose of going is one word: reconciliation. And where the heart is hardened and the person refuses to be reconciled, the church, after speaking to them, there has to be evidence that they're not listening to the church, is to treat them as an outsider. Look what he says next. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. He's not talking about ethnicity or vocation. It's not that, well, they're not Jews, so they're a Gentile. Or, you know, they work for a tax agency, so have nothing to do with him. Jesus is using the very words of the people of his day to define someone who is an outsider. This is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew himself was a tax collector. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel went to the Gentiles. But what Jesus is using in the language that his disciples understand, while Jesus is still alive, before he goes to the cross, is to instruct them that this person who refuses to be reconciled to one another and refuses to deal with their sin is not just a hard-hearted, difficult person, but they're not a part of you. Put them out of the church. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5. Remove the immoral brother from among you. In effect, he's saying they're not responding like a Christian. You need to remove them from the church. But the goal of this entire process is to restore a sinful brother. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault. And if he listens, you've gained your brother. From the very first verse in this section, that's the point of it all. And you can see the rest. I wish we had more time. We go through the rest of chapter 18. You can read it on your own. This beautiful parable of the unforgiving servant, that he is forgiven more than you could make in a lifetime. This huge debt. And then he basically refuses to forgive another for what is equivalent to one day's wage. Hard-heartedness. And Jesus ends the parable of saying, you should have mercy as you receive mercy. And then he challenges them to say that if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, so also your heavenly Father will do to you. See, it's not just checking things off a list. It's actually loving each other. Fulfilling the law of Christ. And when we put these two scriptures together, 2 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18, we see that this is the ministry of reconciliation that God is calling every single one of us who has been reconciled to God. At the end of every one of these sermons, I've read a psalm that talks about forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Remember Psalm 32, Psalm 51, the repentance of David. Listen now to Psalm 103 as we close this service. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Hear it this morning. If you've been reconciled by God, this is true of us, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. See, there's a caveat here. It's those who are in Christ. Those who worship him, fear him, who trust him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commandments and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you pray with me? Father, we are fully convinced from Scripture that true forgiveness is based on genuine repentance, which leads us to reconciliation. Our sin has made a separation, and in Christ, you have dealt with our sin. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to you, to reconcile us. I pray, Lord, this morning that with absolute clarity, we would understand your purpose for it all. That you would bring us near. That we would understand that you call us as reconciled ones. A life that's been redeemed to reveal the power is from God and not from ourselves. A message of reconciliation pointing to Jesus and an invitation to others. We appeal. On behalf of Christ, would you work reconciliation to us and through us in your church? in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.